Just to be sure, we will be praying at the end of the service. We have our usual list of people on our prayer list to pray for, but we will be praying for them, and we will be praying for our former president and those kinds of things as well after the teaching time this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Mark and the 11th chapter. Mark chapter 11, and this is like homecoming for me, as I share a message that really played a big part of our spiritual journey over the last many decades. And I just want to share the beginning of it with you today, just do an introduction to you for today, and we'll be looking at some more things over the next several weeks. But I just want to go back and just give you an introduction, share with you the things that we encountered and how the Lord used these things in our lives over the years and those kinds of things as an introduction for you today. Let me just give you a quick moment of context in Mark chapter 11 so you know where we are and what Jesus is doing and what's going on. We're going to read verses 20 through 24 in just a few moments. But what is happening here in the 11th chapter, this is what we call Holy Week, okay? And it starts with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and you know that story. And then there would also be the cleansing of the temple when he overturns the money, the table of the money changers and those kinds of things. One gospel tells us that there are miracles taking place around all of this. I think there's an interesting sermon to be found in there. When the temple was cleansed, then the Lord did miracles. When the temple was cleansed, the Lord could do miracles. How many of you know today that you and I are the temple of the living God? And the most important thing the Lord wants to do in our lives is to cleanse us up, to clean us up. And God wants to clean us up, and he wants to do miracles in our lives, praise the Lord. And so there is that the cleansing of the temple. And then there is also this episode in this chapter, and this is what we'll be looking at just briefly for just a moment here. There is the story where he curses the fig tree. Okay, and if you remember that, he curses the fig tree, and Mark's gospel will even tell us that the next day they'll walk by the fig tree and they'll see the fig tree. And it's interesting the way that they describe the fig tree. They say that the fig tree withered from the roots up. From the roots up. And I think there's a spiritual message in that as well. How many of you know that the root system is generally underground in a place where you can't see it? The root system is in the unseen realm. And notice that this fig tree dies. It begins in the unseen realm before it's manifest in the seen realm. And this is generally the way the Lord works. He works in the spirit realm and then in the physical realm, in the unseen realm and then in the seen realm. Well, that's all free of charge, extra stuff for you today. Just an introduction. We get to the 20th verse. You know the story then of the cursing of the fig tree. We come to the 20th verse and it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. The fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, it's now died from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. Now I want to focus on verses 22 to 24 this morning. And again, we're not going to get into this in very much detail. We may come back and do it later, but I'm just using these verses as an introduction to our new series on life-changing faith. Okay? And notice what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus answered, saying to him, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter and the disciples, truly, I say to you, whoever, again, talking to Peter and the disciples, not talking about himself, he's talking about Peter and the disciples, he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt. In other words, he has faith. He has faith that this is going to happen. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. That's awesome. That's awesome. The next verse speaks about prayer in the context of the power and authority in the life of the believer, of the believer. How many of you know today there are believing believers and there are unbelieving believers? Come on, somebody wake up this morning. Church is just getting started, all right? There are believing believers and then there are unbelieving believers. In other words, people who call themselves believers. Many years ago, a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma by the name of Craig Rochelle wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. Wow. What a title. But his whole premise is this. There are people who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but live like they don't know who he is. Christian atheists. Unbelieving believers. I'm off my subject. Verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe, have faith that you have received them. And the tense is important there too, because it technically is in the past tense. Believe that it's an already done deal. Okay, that's what he's saying there. Believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Let's pray together. And Father, as we come to these verses of Scripture today and many others that we'll look at this morning, I thank you for the revelation of yourself in your Word. And I pray, Father, that the eyes of our spirits, the eyes of our understanding would be open today to see what the Word of God is teaching us about what you can do in the life of people who will truly choose to live by faith. Speak to us today, Father, I pray. Speak to us truth that will change our life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this is like a homecoming to me because it was about 40 years ago, maybe even more than that, 45 years ago now, that we begin to hear a message of faith that even as believers begin to change our lives. Just made a difference in the way that we lived our lives on a day-to-day basis. And again, we may come back to this passage a little later on and just get into the nuts and bolts of what he's really trying to teach us in those verses of Scripture. But this morning I want to share my story with you again, and I've done this not too long ago. So you'll recognize some of these things that I want to share with you. But it's just my spiritual journey and how God changed our lives when he taught us the importance of living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know that I was raised in church. I was made to go to church by my parents when I was a child. Didn't want to go to church, as a lot of young people don't. I thought church was boring. I didn't really get the idea, didn't really get the point. Didn't know why it was important to go. And yet mom and dad made me go to church every Sunday, except for one Sunday. And I haven't got time to get into that story this morning. One Sunday when he didn't make me go to church. But they made us go to church as children. And I just want to tell you today, I thank God that he made us, that mom and dad made us go to church. Because when they made us go to church, they taught us the significance of knowing God. I want you to hear me, parents and grandparents. If you've got children again, grandchildren, and you tell them they have to go to school Monday through Friday. You have to. You don't have a choice. You got to do this. You got to go to school Monday through Friday. But then Sunday rolls around and you say, well, we don't have to go to church. If you don't want to go to church, we can all just stay home. Can I tell you what you've done to your children or grandchildren? You have made a value judgment in the eyes of your children and grandchildren. Here's what you've told your children and grandchildren. You said, if you've got to do this, that's obviously very important. But if you don't have to do that, it's not all that important. And so when you've made that distinction between school and church, here's what you've said to your children. The knowledge of math and science is more important than the knowledge of God. You see, and you set a dangerous precedent before your children and teaching priorities. How many of you know that job one of every parent is to teach your children about God. Teach your children about God. Number one job that we have as believers, if you were to ask an Orthodox Jewish person what the most important verse, most important truth there is in the Bible, they would most likely point to a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. They actually call it the Shema. S-H-E-M-A, Shema. It means to hear. And the verse says this in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel. Hear. Listen, when God says, hear, He's saying, listen up. I've got something I want to tell you. I do it all the time in the sermons. I do it all the time. I say, now listen to this, or watch this. Now look at this. Look at this real carefully. I'm trying to tell you, I'm about to make a point that I believe will help you in your life. And God says, hear, O Israel. Shema means simply to hear. To hear. And when God says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, hear, O Israel, He's telling Israel, I'm about to tell you the most important truth in life. I'm about to tell you what life is all about and the most important truth in it. And the verse goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The most important verse in the whole Bible to the Jewish people is the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But you know what the next verses tell us after that verse of Scripture? And let me just paraphrase it for you real quickly. It says this. He says, love God with all of your heart. And then he says this, and teach your children this truth every chance you get. Because it is the most important truth in all of life. Love God with all of your heart. I don't understand parents today who will say, well, I'm not going to make my children go to church. Actually, I'm going to let them decide for themselves when they get older if this is something that they want to do. Really? Do you understand what church is all about? We're talking about, brother and sister, we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. And you're telling me you don't necessarily want to influence your children in one way or the other? Really? You're in line for the Parent of the Year Award. Look, telling our kids about God is the most important thing we can ever do for them. They need to learn to love God with all of their heart. And I thank God. Thank you, Mom and Daddy. I thank God that I was made to go to church when I was a child. Because it instilled in me the importance of knowing God. And so, even being raised in church, it was about 1974 before the real knowledge of my need for Jesus in my life, the knowledge of my spiritual condition, the recognition that I was going to hell if I didn't do something and get right with the Lord. It was 1974 when I made that decision to open my heart to Jesus. And it was, to be honest with you, it was less than 2 miles from where you're sitting right now. It was right out here on Timberlake Road, coming up Timberlake Road, heading west, and in the middle of an afternoon. And been reading some things about the Lord and hearing some things about the Lord, and knew that if Jesus Christ were to come on that day, He wasn't coming for me. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save my soul. Just as simple as that. And made Christ the Lord of my life that day. But you know, even after making Christ the Lord of my life, my perspective on God wasn't the idea of a God who is close, of a God that I could really know in a personal and an intimate way in any depth. I always thought of God as, you know, God is way off out there somewhere and one day I'll get to Him. And the Bible, well, the Bible was just, for me, it was just a book of history. To be honest, a book of rules, a book of do's and don'ts, and most of the don'ts I wanted to do. And it was that kind of book for me. But the recognition of God and His constant presence with me wasn't something that had yet really clicked in my heart and in my mind. And you know, I think that's true of many people who claim to believe in God and even claim to believe that God is here, God is with us. I think, to be honest with you, I think if we really believed God was here right now in this moment, was with us all the time, was aware of us and in our presence all the time, I think we probably wouldn't do a lot of the things that we do, say a lot of the things that we say, go to the places that we go. I heard a preacher tell a story years ago. He went into an auto body shop many years ago, and as he was going in, he could hear a bunch of guys in the back, and they're all talking, it's guys being guys, which is usually not a good thing, and you know, the kind of language and stuff that might go on, a bunch of rough and tumble kind of guys back there. And the preacher walks into the shop, and he can hear them before they can see him. And so he hears all of this language, dicey and spicy and filthy and all that kind of stuff going on back there. And of course, as the preacher walks in and they see the preacher, all of a sudden the room gets real quiet. And he walks over to the guys, and one of the guys, of course, they all realized that the preacher had caught them, that he had certainly heard them when they came in. And so it got real quiet, and one of the guys said, just looked at the preacher and he said, "Sorry about that, preacher." The preacher said, "Guys, let me ask you a question." He said, "You guys believe in God, right?" And all of them said, "Oh yeah, we believe in God. We believe in God. What do you believe God is everywhere?" "Oh yeah, we believe God is." "What do you believe God is here in this room?" "Oh yeah, we believe God is everywhere. He's certainly here." And the preacher said this. He said, "Well, listen. If you would talk like that in the face of God, don't let me cramp your style." And the point is that we so often give lip service to things that in our heart of hearts we don't really believe and live out, you see. And the reality is that God is with us. Well, it wasn't real to me back in those days. And the Bible was just a book of history for me back in those days. And somewhere along the late 1970s, we began to hear about a God who is real and a God who is alive and well, and a God who is the same God. The God of the Bible is the same God we serve today. And the God who did things in the Bible can still do those same things today. And we begin to hear some messages like that. And God used that message to stir in my heart a hunger to know God. If God is real, if God is alive, if God can still do these things. You see, to me, Christianity was about believing in Jesus so that I can go to heaven when I die. In the meantime, I just got to hang on till I get there, okay? I'm by myself on this thing. I'm out there by myself and I don't have any help. But if I hang on, I'll see God one day. And the truth of the matter is, God wants to hang with us every day. And God wants to know that He lives and dwells on the inside of us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things weren't real to me. But God used the message that we were hearing about a God who still does miracles, about a God who can still heal, about a God who still cares about us and can provide for us. And we began to hear these things, and God used that to stir a message in our hearts. And I began to buy books. And I began to buy cassette tapes. Karen was just talking to me earlier today. She said, "I found a bag of cassette tapes." I said, "Well, those are just pretty much worthless, because unless you got a cassette player, and even then, Cassette tapes don't last very long, and they get a little warble to them, and you can't hear what's on them and all that kind of stuff. But I told her, I said, you know, I've got in my home, in my basement, I've got a library of probably well over 2,000 cassette tapes that I collected over the years that were essentially my seminary and taught me about the Lord. And they are there and they are in my house, and I don't think I've got a cassette player I could play them on, even if they did work. But you know what? I can't get rid of all of those tapes because I remember how the messages on those tapes impacted my life so many years ago and for so many years. And I walk down and I look at those tapes and I say, thank God I'm never moving from this house. I'm going to leave those to my kids to move when I die. There's so many of them down there, and I can't get rid of them because I know the message that's on those tapes and how God spoke to me through those things and stirred my heart to trust and believe in Him. I want to share with you today, Becky. In 1978, Becky bought me a brand new Bible. Now way back in those days, you didn't have all these translations you could choose from like you do today. Weren't but a few translations out back in those days. But in 1977, scholars came together. They got the oldest of the Greek manuscripts that they had, and they decided they were going to make a modern translation of English from the oldest of the Greek manuscripts. And they produced what scholars still today agree is the most literal translation of the Bible into the English language. And it was called the New American Standard Translation. And Becky got me one of those Bibles in 1978. And I don't remember if it was for birthday or for Christmas or exactly why you bought me that Bible, but I'll never forget that Bible, because when I got that Bible and I started reading that Bible, I fell in love with the Word of God. And I couldn't stop reading the Bible, and I couldn't put the Bible down. And I have to tell you why that's so strange. And its reason is because as a child, I always hated reading. I hated it. I wasn't any good at it. I was slow at it. Comprehension was weak. I hated reading. But when I got that Bible and I started reading those scriptures, God opened my eyes and God spoke to me through those words. God changed my life back in those days through that particular translation. I still use it today. It's been updated a couple of times. That was in 77. I'm still using the 95 update. It was updated again just 4 years ago. I need to get a new one, except for I can't talk about can't let go of something. I got this Bible that's 30 years old. I've got thousands and thousands of notes in it and scriptures underlined and stuff like that. And the thought of picking up a new Bible and not knowing where anything is in it just breaks my heart. So I've got to keep using this Bible. Y'all pray for it. It's falling apart. Me and my Bible, we're both falling apart. Pray for both of us, all right? I want to share some things with you that I learned back in those days and things that I learned over the years from men of God that I believe with all my heart were sincere in the messages that they were trying to bring. One thing that I learned was that God is not way off like I thought He was. God is actually quite near. And He lives with us and walks with us and talks with us. Look over at Psalm 23. Here's one of the most famous, well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible. And yet I missed this when I would read it. Look at Psalm 23. Written, of course, by the shepherd David. You know what? It's not but six verses. I believe we can read the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Look at the end of verse 4 there, or the middle of verse 4. I fear no evil, for You are with me. You are with me. You mean God's not way off somewhere and we've got to reach and stretch and cry out and holler, try to find him? No. He's right here with us. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd David knew that God was with him wherever he would go. Psalm 46:1, don't turn there, but it says this. It tells us that God is my refuge and God is my strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is present. God is here. God is with us. Let me show you a couple from the New Testament. Look at the Gospel of John with me in the 14th chapter. In verse 16, John 14, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who he will send back on the day of Pentecost. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because, watch this, he will be with you and will be in you. He'll be with you, but he'll also dwell in you. But then look at verse 18 and look how Jesus changes who he's talking about. He says in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he's talking about in the person of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus comes to live and dwell in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. No, God's not way off somewhere. God is living and dwelling on the inside of us. He is with us, praise the Lord. The Bible tells us we don't get time to look at all these verses, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us simply, God is near. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is always with us. God is near. He is here now and always to protect, to guide, to meet our needs. I learned that God never changes. Malachi verse 3 and chapter 3 and verse 6, I'll just give you this one. God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Look over at the book of James real quickly. James chapter 1. And verse 17, it tells us there that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, it's from God, coming down from the Father of lights, look how he's described here, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, with whom there is no variation. God doesn't vary day to day. He doesn't change day to day. He's always the same, day in, day out, year after year, century after century. God is always the same. No shifting shadow. You know, a shifting shadow means there's movement on the part of the sun. Well, he says there's no shifting shadow with God. God's not moving. God's not going anywhere. Okay? God is with us. You're there in James. Back up one chapter to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews in your Bible. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And there's this verse of scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is who he is now. That's who he was back in the day, and that's who he will always be. He never changes. And whatever he did back in those days, he will always be able to do because he never changes. He is the same God. And I begin to think about that. God is with us, God is with us. It's present tense. It's here and now. But that same God can do the same things that he always ever did. And I begin to realize the Bible's not really a book of history. The Bible is a book of history, but it's also the picture of the living God. The Bible is a picture of who the living God is now and today. And all of the things that we read in the Bible, that, yeah, they happened thousands of years ago. But the only thing that has passed away in all of those thousands of years is all of those thousands of years. Nothing else has changed. God hasn't changed. People's needs haven't changed. The power of God is not diminished. God is always the same. He is who he is. Speaking of the Word of God, it never changes. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will remain forever." It doesn't change. It doesn't pass away. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "The word of the Lord will never pass away." It's not going anywhere. And not only is it not going anywhere, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us there that the Word is a living thing. It's not dry, old, dusty history. It is a living thing that teaches us about a living God. And I begin to realize this God of the Bible and the stuff that He did, He's the same God today and can still do today what He ever did. And it began to change our lives as we realized this. The key to experiencing the glory of that eternal, powerful, almighty God is simply to believe. It's to believe. John 11, Jesus tells us, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Matthew 21, 22 says, "All things for which you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Mark 9 and verse 23 says, "All things are possible to him who believes." Mark 11, which we read earlier this morning. Faith can move the mountains in our lives. Praise God. And we learned this. And this was a big one. That faith is not something that I produce on my own. Faith is something that Jesus produces in me when he speaks to me his word. Hebrews 12 and 2 said that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We're going to get into all of these things in a lot more detail over the next couple of weeks, and we'll break these things open and see exactly what they're all saying. But we learned these principles of faith. I learned from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 that all of God's promises, all of the promises that God has made in the Bible are yes, and Jesus is the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. In other words, all who believe in Jesus, the promises that God has made, they all belong to us. They belong to us. And when we began to learn how to live by faith and trust the Lord and do these things, we begin to experience God's power in our lives. I want to share, I really don't have time. Let me just share one, and maybe we'll share another one another time. Let me share one experience in our lives, and I do that, and you've heard this before. This is not new. But I share this story, this testimony to you this morning, so that you see the process of faith and how it works. Okay, this is what I'm after right now. The process of faith. And let me just give it to you real quickly. The process is this. God speaks. Faith comes. Okay? God speaks, and I choose to believe. Because I choose to believe, I then act on what God has said. And because I believe and act on what God has said, then God responds with grace and power. God speaks, I believe, I act, God responds in grace. I want you to see this. God is the beginning and God is the end. the Alpha and Omega. Faith begins with God, and it ends with God. It's all about God. Let me give you a testimony, real quick, quick as I can. Again, I've shared this a number of times over the years here with you guys, and so this is all familiar, but I share this so you see that process. When Sean was a very little boy, believe it or not, Sean was a little boy. And when Sean was a very little boy, Sean had a sickness that was called croup. The croup is a very hoarse cough. The throat is closing up. The air passages are being blocked. It's difficult to breathe and these kinds of things. And it seems like just about every time the seasons would change, Sean would come down with the croup. He would start coughing. He'd have a hard time and just breathing like that, you know. And a little boy, and when you're young, and this is your first child, and your child can't breathe, that just scares the daylights out of you. And so Sean would get the croup. We'd take him to the doctor. We'd get some medicine. And then one of the things that we would have to do is that when we got him back home, we would have to build a tent around his bed with sheets and put a humidifier under the tent with him. And then because he was so active and he wouldn't stay there by himself, one of us, we had to take turns staying under that croup tent in that humidity, entertaining Sean so he would stay in the bed. And that would usually go on for a couple of days before the cough would finally begin to break up and he could begin to breathe again. And eventually it would all clear up over several days or whatever. And this thing, as I said, it happened, it seemed like almost every time the seasons changed. And so it began to wear on us after a while. He's just a little boy. But it began to wear on us. And, you know, we lay in bed and we'd hear him start coughing. And we think, oh dear God, here we go again. And then he can't breathe. And then we're at the doctor. And then we're under the croup tent. And then we're trying everything we can to make him behave and stay there and so he can get well and all of that. And several times we went through all of this. Well, we're learning some things about God during the course of all of the things that we're going through with Sean. And so one night we're in bed and Sean's in the other room there. And I hear him start to cough. And boy, we're just weary. We're just weary of having been through this so many times. And I'm thinking, oh man, here we go again. And I want you to hear this. I heard something in my heart. I want you to understand, I didn't decide on my own to do what I did next. I did what I did because I heard something in my heart. I heard the voice of the Lord in my heart. Brother and sister, faith comes by hearing. And hearing. It's why it's so important that we learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So that when He speaks, we know it's His voice and we know we can believe what He's saying. I heard something in my heart. And this is what I heard. Lay hands on the sick. The sick will recover. And I didn't just make that up on my own. I'd read that verse before. But I didn't think that up on my own. I heard that from God. Lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. God spoke. I believed. Because I believed, I acted. I went across the room. I sat down next to Sean in his bed. I laid my hands on him, and I just said a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, please heal my son. It's as simple as that. I didn't try to convince God with King James English. I just spoke from my heart. God, please heal my son. Sean coughed a couple more times. He rolled over, went to sleep, and never had the croup again. God spoke. I believed. Because I believed, I acted. Because I acted in faith, God responded with grace and healed our son. Faith living by faith in Jesus Christ will change your life. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give to us to choose to walk with you through life, to live by a faith that obeys your word and sees your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.